to cling to that old rugged cross. I believe that the Christ who was slain on that cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely, a new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay.
You don't have to stand yet, but go ahead and take your Bible and turn over to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. We're going to kind of tag on to what Brother... who was here? Brother McKenzie. It's going to be a long day. Brother McKenzie was preaching on this week. I actually texted him at one point and said, are you going to preach on this? Because I'm working on was already working on a message for this Sunday, and I was afraid he was going to tread on my turf, so I was going to tell him to lay off is what I was going to do. But he wasn't preaching on it anyway. Book of Genesis, you don't have to stand yet. If you don't know where that is, just find the front cover, go past all that stuff nobody ever reads. Then you'll come to the index, and next is the book of Genesis, and you'll be there. Y'all ready to go?
Amen.
There is something that people who are around kids a lot oftentimes understand that people who are not around them as much don't understand, and that is that children, kids, never forget the promise of good things. Rarely ever do they ever... Now, they'll forget that you promised them a whooping, but they'll never forget the promise of good things. You'll forget, but they will never forget. Uncle Joe can come over to the house, and he can be playing with Junior on the floor and wrestling around with him and playing. In the process of doing that, Uncle Joe says, hey, you want to go home with me? And Junior, of course, says, yeah, absolutely. And he says, okay, well, sure then. And so Uncle Joe goes on playing. 2 hours later, Uncle Joe stands up and says, well, I better get home. Junior disappears and in a whirlwind reappears with his little suitcase. And Mom says, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm going home with Uncle Joe because Uncle Joe said I could go home with him. Well, Uncle Joe didn't mean it, A, and B, he forgot he ever said it. But Mom knows she's in for about an hour and a half of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because Junior did not forget, and Junior believed the promise that it was going to come to pass. If you promise your children ice cream after church, which we sometimes do, that's why you should never bargain with your children to behave. That's another message for another time. But if you promise your children ice cream after church, you'll get busy with choir and classes and discipleship classes and all the stuff you've got to do, and you'll forget that you promised them ice cream. But let me tell you something. As soon as that last amen is uttered, the first thought in their mind is, yes, it is time for ice cream. Matter of fact, they've been thinking the whole service, I wish they would hurry up so we can get to the ice cream part. Have you ever tried to bargain your way out of a promise that you made to a child that you now regret? You can't bargain with a child when it comes to promises. you get in the car and you say, listen, kids, I know mommy said we would get ice cream after church, but mommy has a splitting headache and mommy doesn't feel very good and mommy just needs to go home and lay down. And so why don't we not get ice cream tonight? I know we said we would, but we'll just get it tomorrow. And you can have anything you want tomorrow. Now, mommy's made two fatal mistakes of parenting. And the first one is this, that somehow she has convinced herself that those little sinners who are inhabiting her back seat are more concerned about her health than they are their ice cream. And that is not the case at all. They're not in the back seat going, oh, mom, well, if you feel bad, I mean, if your health is bad, your health is our primary concern. And if you feel bad, please speed straight home. And as a matter of fact, if you don't feel good tomorrow, don't worry about it. We don't care if we ever have ice cream again, as long as you are well. That is not what they're thinking. They're selfish little sinners, and their first concern is their ice cream. That's all they care about. The second mistake that she has made is thinking that the promise of more ice cream tomorrow trumps the promise of ice cream now. Okay, more ice cream tomorrow never trumps ice cream now. It never does, because children want it now, not tomorrow. Tomorrow's 1,000 years away in their world, and so they don't care about tomorrow. They want it now. Now, in their defense, we do sound a little untrustworthy when we say, I know I said we would get ice cream tomorrow, tonight, but I promise that we'll get it tomorrow. So you can kind of understand where they're in the back seat going, I'm going to get the short end of this stick. There's no way. He already broke their word once. How do I know they're not going to break it again? And the truth is that even if we do take them for ice cream tomorrow, and even if we do get them all they can eat and take them wherever they want to go, it doesn't change the fact in their mind that we broke a promise. We promised to get them ice cream after church. And it doesn't matter how much you buy them tomorrow, you didn't get them ice cream after church. And so you can understand why sometimes they don't believe us. Amen. Like they ought to. Now, I said all that to say this. It's a shame that we as God's people don't hope in, remember, cling to, and trust in the promises that our Heavenly Father makes us, like children do the promises we make them. You know, we ought to be the same way toward the promises of God. When God says He's going to do it, we ought to be confident that He's going to do it. And we ought to have the assurance that He's going to do it. When you promise a child ice cream after church, it's probably not a good idea, because most of them are not thinking about anything going on in the church. The only thing they're thinking about is, I cannot wait for the fulfillment of this promise, because as soon as this guy finally gets done talking, we're going to get ice cream. And we ought to be that way with the promises of God. Come on, don't you think? We ought to have confidence in them and trust in them. Because our Heavenly Father, by the way, never breaks His promises, and He never seeks to bargain His way out of a promise that He has made to us. And so we ought to cling to them in childlike faith that God will keep His promise. But the truth is, we fret and worry in life because we cannot have the faith of a child in relationship to the promises of God. And we ought to. Amen? With that in mind, take your Bible and turn over to Genesis chapter 18. Today we're going to look at this and see it played out right in our text in Genesis chapter 18. We ought to cling to those promises and trust in His Word. In Genesis chapter 18, I have a pretty well-known story, and Brother McKenzie preached all around it, but in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him, unto Abram, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord." Now, the reason he addresses him as Lord is one of these three men is what's known as a Christophany, which is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He didn't come into existence when he was born in the manger. Right. He appears several times in the Old Testament, and this is one of them, and you'll see that as we read on. "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore ye are come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran to the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, I will certainly, notice the three aren't speaking now, it is the one, it is the Lord. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, notice verse 12, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being so old? In other words, I can't see it. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. I want to work on this thought this morning. When God's people laugh at the promises of God. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Ask his help in all we're going to do today. And I'll ask Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Okay, if you're settled in, ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, buckle up and hang on. We got to get moving because I haven't preached in a week, and so it's sometimes not a good thing. One of the best known things about Abraham is what we read about in this text, and that is the fact that God had promised him a son, that he would give him a child one day, and that from that child would come a great lineage, or a great lineage would follow on after that. And God had told Abraham that if he would simply believe God, leave his hometown, as we heard this week, and venture out to a place that God would later tell him of, that God would give him a son and that God would give him a great lineage to follow, along with some other promises, but primarily that God would give him a son. Now, that was very appealing to Abraham because, as we read in our text just a moment ago, at this point in Abraham's life, when this promise originally comes, Abraham is in his 70s and Sarah, his wife, is in her 60s. And not only are they well past childbearing age, but Sarah, throughout her life, had never been able to conceive or to bear a child. And so this was good news. If you were Abraham, he was looking forward to this. Hard for us to imagine that in your 70s this would be good news, but it was good news for Sarah in his time. But God had given him his word that if he would believe him, that Sarah would indeed have a child. If he would just believe God and follow him, then everything would work out. It would be great. Now, God didn't simply make this promise of a son and of a lineage to Abraham once, but he made it many times through the early part of Abraham's life. God didn't just come along at one point and say, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, I'm going to give you a great lineage. God repeated it to him over and over and over several or many times throughout his life. Now, when the world thinks, and maybe people who claim to be Christians but don't know their Bible, when they look at the Bible and think of the Bible, they think of a book of do's and don'ts, thou shalt and thou shalt nots. Now, there are plenty of thou shalt and thou shalt nots in this book. And let me add this, every single one of them are for your good. They'll keep you from harm and bring blessing to your life. There's a reason why God says, don't do that. Because God knows if you do, it will destroy your life or hinder your life in some way. So it is a book of do's and don'ts, and we're thankful for those. Amen. Because they protect us, and they're great protection for our lives and for our families and for our children. But beyond that is also a book of great promises. This is very much a promise book written to us by God Almighty. And in it, God makes many great and precious promises. It's full of the promises of God. And God wants us to trust them. And God wants us to draw strength from them. And God wants us to learn them and to lean on them in life. And he wants them to be a motivation in our life that we might serve him and that we might look forward to heaven one day because of the promises that God has made unto us. If you're saved today, you're saved and on your way to glory based on the promise of God. And so God's given them to us for those reasons and for that purpose. God promises, or the promises that God makes to his people, are very clear. They're not difficult to understand. They're not hard to find. They're not complicated. When you read this book, you will read promise after promise after promise that God has made to us, from everything to life and eternal life, to provision, to direction in life, to his sustaining power. Over and over, there are promises throughout this book. And again, they're not complicated. They're very obvious and usually very easy to understand. And God doesn't give them to us once. More often than not, God repeats his promises over and over. I don't know because I didn't look it up, but as a rhetorical thought, how many times in God's word does he promise to care for us or to provide for us or to direct us or to be there for us or to sustain us or to support us or to protect us? We would have to count them up to find out. I've got a book in my office, which many people have, called the All the Promises of the Word of God, and it's about that thick and contains nothing but the promises that God makes to us. And so God makes many promises, and he does it over and over and over and over for us, and he does that in an effort to drive them home to us. And if we fail to draw strength from them, if we fail to lean on them, if we live in doubt and worry and fear, it will not be because God has not promised. It will not be because God has not made it clear. And it will not be because God has not repeated it often enough to get our attention. It is because we have simply failed to trust the promises that God has made unto us. And God has made many. Come on, do you agree with that this morning? If you know your Bible, God makes many promises. I have no idea what the total number of the promises of God is. Somebody who has more time than I do has probably counted them up at some point. But I don't know how many there are, but I know there's a lot that God promises to us. And it will simply be, if we fail to believe it, that we didn't read them or we didn't trust them or we simply would not believe them. Can I add this? The same thing is true of the promises that God makes to people who have never dealt with their sin. You realize it's not only to save people or born again people that God makes promises. God also makes promises to those who have never accepted him as their Savior. God also makes promises to those who have never dealt with their sin. He makes promises to them as well, that he is going to deal with sin. He's going to deal with the things that are, that he's going to deal with their failure to receive him as their Savior. He's going to deal with all those things. How many times does God have to declare that condemnation and damnation and eternal death awaits those who never deal with their sin? How many times do you have to hear that preached until you get saved? How many times do you have to hear that torment and eternal torment awaits you if you never accept Christ's substitutionary death on your behalf? How many times does God have to promise in warning that this is coming until finally you get saved? How many sermons do you have to hear before you finally get right with God? Because God promises that these things await. So whether God's making positive promises to his people or negative promises to those who are not his people, who have never received him, make sure that we understand this. God always keeps those promises, positive or negative. If God says it is so, it will be so. And if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. I like that. Yes. Come on, I like a God who keeps his word. I like a God who, when God says we're going to get ice cream, we're going to get ice cream. Now, he doesn't say that, but if he did, we would. I like a God who never seeks to bargain his way out of a promise. That God said, I promised, and it will be. I like a God who's confident and trustworthy. God's promises are always clear and always easy to understand. Now, when it comes to the promises that God made Abraham, God made this promise of a son not only clear, but as I said a moment ago, he also repeated it many times. So go over in Genesis chapter 12, if you will. I'm just going to fly through these quickly. God repeats this promise to Abraham of a son at least seven times prior to the arrival of the son. At least seven times God promises, and every time it is very clear what God intends. Genesis chapter 12 is the first time we read of the promise of a son. And in Genesis 12:1, it says, Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation and will bless thee. You do understand you can't become a great nation without a child, without offspring, without a lineage. And God says he would bless him and make him a great nation. Then the second time God repeats it is a little bit later in verse 7. Now, it appears right away in our text, but some time has lapsed. And in verse 7, God makes the promise for the second time. He says, And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So God, again, promises him seed. That's children, offspring, a lineage. Then the third time God does it, it's in Genesis chapter 13. Flip over there. Genesis got tangled up with his nephew Lot, as Brother McKenzie preached one message this week. He shouldn't have been hanging around with him, but he was. And he finally separates from Lot in Genesis 13. And when he does that, God comes along for the third time and restates the promise in verse 14 of chapter 13. It says, And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee. And God expands on it in verse 16 when he says, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that they cannot be numbered, right, thy lineage. And of course, that's come down to us today as the entire nation of Israel and the Jewish people. So God promises a third time. Then the fourth promise is in chapter 15. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision and said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the servant of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that will come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So he promises him the fourth time that God would give it to him. And then if we read on in chapter 15, God does something that seems very strange to us, but he makes a covenant with Abraham. And in essence, what God does is he makes a contract with Abraham and says, I give you my word based on this contract that you will have a son, and it will come through your wife, Sarah. So this is the fourth time now God has done this. Then in Genesis chapter 17, in verses 1 through 7, God does it for the fifth time. And here in chapter 17, he reaffirms the contract that he made in chapter 15. And in this passage, God changes his name. I've referred to him as Abraham, but we know early in his life he was Abram. And in chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, I won't read it for the sake of time, but God promises him again a son, and he changes his name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. So he changes his name, affirms the covenant that he was going to have a son. Then in the sixth time is in verse 15 of this same chapter, Genesis 17, verse 15 through 19, when God appears unto Abram again, and this time does basically the same thing when he changes his wife's name from Sarai to Sarah, which means mother of many nations, and reaffirms this promise of a son for the sixth time. Then the seventh time is in our text in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 10, when the Lord said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door. For it's the seventh time God comes and reaffirms it in chapter 18 and verse 10. Now, again, listen to me. Please listen. God works no differently with us. God repeats his promises over and over and over and over. How many times does God have to appear to Abraham and says, you will have a son. You have my word on it that I will keep my word and my promise is good. You can trust me. Once would be plenty. But seven times God appears unto him and says, you will have a son. 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 Seven times, even naming him the father of many nations. And what God's trying to do is drive home into the mind and the heart of Abraham that God keeps his word and that he can trust the promises of God. And God does the same thing for us. Why do you think God so many times in his word says that I will provide for you, I will care for you, I will be there, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, I will meet your needs, I will give you direction over and over and over and over? How many times does God have to say, if you will obey my word and obey those do's and don'ts, you will be blessed? And God repeats it time after time after time after time after time, which is why we live such victorious lives above fear and worry and doubt. Not so much. But God promises over and over and over and over. God makes his promises clear to us. And if you're here today without Christ, God makes his promises clear to you as well. That the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, in our text in Genesis chapter 18, everybody still with us?
Amen.
Genesis chapter 18. In our text in Genesis chapter 18, we see the doubt of Sarah. Sarah runs into a problem here in relationship to doubt. And it's sad, isn't it? But it's true, not just of her, because we're not picking on her. It's also true of us, that it doesn't seem to matter how clear God makes his promises in his word, or how often he repeats them, or how obvious he makes them. We still, so many times, simply fail to believe. We simply fail to trust him. Which is why I was facetiously saying a moment ago that, you know, since we have so many promises and he repeats them so much, we live so victoriously above fear and doubt. And the reality is that most of us in this room, no matter how long we've been saved, wrestle with fear and doubt in relationship to the promises of God. And brethren, these things ought not be. Because God repeats them over and over and over and over to us. And in chapter 18, we see an example of just what we are many times. Even Abraham and Sarah struggled at times just to trust God in his promises, which is interesting because Abraham comes down to us in the Bible as the father of faith. But the father of faith at times struggled with the promises of God and whether or not they could be trusted. And they did several times. So go over in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was talking with God, and it says in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham and said, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, the reason God said that is because he knew what was on Abraham's heart, which is why in verse 2, Abraham launches into this thing about his servant. God knew he was wrestling with simply trusting his promise, so God says, don't fear. In other words, you're going to have a son. Don't worry about it. When chapter 15, verse 2, Abraham says, Lord, I still don't have a son. I'm childless, and I have this steward in my house named Eleazar. He said, and what Abraham was saying in these verses is this, you know, God, it's been several years since you made that promise of a son, and I still don't have him, and I still don't have an heir, and you promised to make me a nation. Maybe I should just make this Eleazar my heir, and then he could be my son by adoption, and then I would have a lineage through him. Maybe we ought to just do that. And God comes along and says, no, I promised you a son, and you are going to have a son. Right. So Abraham does this out of concern that God's not going to keep his promise. And he says, it just seems like it's not happening. So maybe we ought to do something else. Maybe we ought to do this. Maybe I'll just make Eleazar my son, and then he could be that lineage that you promised. And maybe there's some way I can make this work. And God says, no. I promised you a son, and you're going to have a son, just as I'd promised. Of course, the biggest blunder and the most famous blunder they made is in chapter 16, isn't it? Right. In chapter 16 is where Sarah so doubted the promises of God that she concocted a plan to give Abraham, her husband, one of her maids. So that he could go in unto her and have a child with her, and then they could have a lineage through her. In chapter 16, verse 1, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of his wife. Now, there's some cultural stuff going on here, but even knowing that, this is just bizarre to us. No, this is extreme. I want you to hang on to that word. This is extreme behavior on their behalf in relationship to the promises of God. Sarah comes up with this extreme idea of what we could do. It's been several years since God promised. Nothing has happened. As a result of that, they're concerned. She lacked the faith to trust the promise that God had made so clear and restated at this point four times already. Even making a covenant in chapter 15, but yet, listen to me, she turned to the extreme. I'm not saying that we would go to this extreme. Say amen. I'm not saying we would go to this extreme, but whenever we fail to simply believe God and his word, when in need of supply or direction or help, when we fail to believe God's promise, it's not unusual for us to turn to the extreme. Not to this extreme, but to some extreme in our life. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, like Sarah, we convince ourselves that we have no choice. And so we say, maybe I can make this work if I do this. Maybe I can make it work if I do that. Maybe what I really need to do is this. And maybe if I do this and this and this and this, then it will all work out for me. No, rather than trust the promises of God, I've got to do something extreme. That's exactly what Sarah did. What Sarah should have done, of course, was said, God hasn't answered yet, but he will. And we pray for help and direction and leadership and need in our life, and God doesn't respond immediately, and so quickly, come on, listen, we turn to the extreme when we fail to believe God's promises. Well, I'm just going to have to take the bull by the horns here and make something happen because God isn't responding and God isn't working. Come on, you all with me? Come on, you with me? I know it's been a long week, but you're looking a little draggy this morning. We need to understand and trust the promises of God. Sarah was certainly not the only one at fault in this thing. Sarah Abraham's problem was lack of faith. Abraham's problem, he just went along to appease Sarah. But the problem was still the same. That is, they just didn't trust the promises of God. Now, as extreme as her actions were in chapter 16, her failure to simply believe God reached an all-time low in our text in chapter 18. Look over in chapter 18 in our text. God's made these promises of a son. God has not yet responded. Sarah now begins to turn to the extreme. Abraham did the same thing when he said, well, maybe we ought to just let Eleazar do this. Then Sarah, in the next chapter, comes with this idea, maybe we can just have an adopted son through one of my handmaids, and maybe that will work out. That's extreme. And as bad as all that is, when we get to chapter 18, they kind of reach an all-time low in our text. In chapter 18 and verse 9, when it said, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly come in verse 10, and she will have a son. And she heard him in verse 10. And in verse 12, it says that when Sarah heard this, she laughed within herself, having heard this. You say, well, how is this worse than what happened in chapter 16? Well, I think it is worse in some ways. This is the seventh time that God has promised her a son. Now he shows up. Are you tuned in? He shows up now and says, not only have I promised you a son, but it is coming soon. Very soon he is going to be here. I'm coming very soon, and I'm going to visit you again very soon, and you're going to have a son. This is what's going to happen. God didn't send an angel to tell them this. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ in person to tell them this. That's pretty good promise. The Lord said unto him, I will return, and you will have a son in the time that I have promised. Now, what was going on was the Lord and these two angels that were with him were all sitting around this tree eating the meal that Abraham and Sarah had prepared. And in the process of that, the Lord said, guess what? The son that I promised you so long ago, it's time, and you're going to have a son. Sarah wasn't sitting with them. She was in the tent behind them and out of sight, but obviously could hear what was going on. And when Sarah heard the Lord, no, listen, when Sarah heard the Lord say, very soon I will return and give you a son, she laughed. Now the word laugh in this text, the Hebrew words, means to laugh outright. Not outwardly, but outright. And the words mean to laugh in a mocking fashion, though inwardly. This is not, Lord, I want to believe, help my unbelief laugh. This is a, yeah, sure, right, when pigs fly laugh. Right. I will have a son. Sure, yeah, right. Yeah, right, sure. And she laughed. As extreme and as bad as the incident with her handmaid was, this is even worse. The Lord is at her home after having promised six specific times that she would have a son. And now he returns with the seventh promise, promising that it's going to come very soon. Her response is to laugh, to say, yeah, sure, sure he'll be here soon. Yeah, like this is actually going to work out. Really? Sure. Are you with me? You know, before we're too hard on Sarah, don't tell me that we don't at times respond to the clear and manifold promises of God in the same way. Sure we do. There's no difference between what she did and what we do when we feel some need or need some help and we're trying to cling to a promise of God, but God doesn't respond right away, and we know God's word and we've heard countless messages on the promises of God and his faithfulness, and we mope around and get angry and get frustrated and get irritable and get worried and we're fearful and so on because our attitude is, yeah, sure, like this is going to work out. I've got to do something because this is just not going to work out. Come on, we have the same attitude. Come on, don't tell me, if you're saved today, don't tell me you haven't thought in your mind at times, yeah, sure. I'm just not seeing it. I just don't see how this is going to work out. As a pastor, I've seen it countless times over the last 30 or so years. Over and over I've seen it. When someone comes in and they've got a problem and you're trying to share a promise out of God's word with them and you're trying to tell them, look, right here the Bible says, right here God will do this and God will do that, and if you'll do this and God will do that and it's going to be just fine, God will take care of it. I don't know when and I don't know how, but we've got the promise of God that God will supply and God will meet your needs and God will take care. And outwardly they look like, okay, I got it, but inwardly you can see it on their face. Yeah, right. Like this is not going to work out. Amen. Amen. When pigs fly. How do you know that, preacher? Because they get up, go right out of your office, and do the extreme. Well, I've got to take control. You know, like Sarah, when we do this, if people could read our thoughts, we would deny mocking. Because I've had it with people, and I can see it on her face, and I'll say, no, really. And they go, oh, I believe you, I believe you. You know what they're saying? I didn't laugh. But inwardly we're saying, yeah, right. Come on, you never done something like that? Sure will be. Do we maybe actually think those words? I don't know. But there's doubt in our mind as to whether it's actually going to come to pass. Yes,
right.
And the proof of that is the fact that in our mind is already working the plan for the extreme.
Right.
Maybe I can find an Eleazar. Maybe I can do this. Or maybe I... Okay, preacher, I hear you. God's going to take care of it. But maybe I can. Because we fail to believe his promises. And that's exactly what Sarah did. And lost people do the same thing. People come into a church and hear a message about how you need to get saved. Friend, listen to me. You need to get saved if you haven't been. Because you're born a sinner and you're dead in sins and separated from God and you're on your way to hell just like all of us were. And if you don't get saved, God promises in his word that in flaming fire you will suffer torment throughout all of eternity because of your rejection of his son. That is the promise of God. And it will come to pass. And Sunday after Sunday, people will, in their behavior and attitude will reflect, sure, whatever. And one of these days, they're going to reap the promise of God. What we ought to do is just believe him. Get saved before it's eternally too late. Now the circumstances, notice this and we'll, last point, circumstances and the consequences of unbelief are recorded for us here. Not only is our response to the promises of God often like Sarah's, but we oftentimes come to the place of unbelief the same way she did. Here's Sarah, who's married to Abraham, and her unbelief is being fed by two things in particular, and it is the same two things that feed our unbelief oftentimes as the child of God. The first one of them, Brother McKenzie kind of hit on, the first thing that allowed her to feed, or the first thing that she allowed to feed her unbelief was delayed fulfillment. Delayed fulfillment concerning the promises of God. You know, I'm sure Sarah was just like us. When God said, you're going to have a son, she thought, 9 months from now, we got it made. But God's timing is not always our timing. God's word is always true. Come on, say amen. God's word is always true. And God's promises are always trustworthy. They are always yea. They always are. It's just that God's timing is not always ours. And so God promised her a son, but he didn't say she'd have it 9 months from today. He says, you will have a son in the process of my time. And because it wasn't fulfilled immediately, she began to doubt. Based on Genesis chapter 16 and verse 16, when Sarah came up with that idea to have a son through her handmaid, Ishmael was born as a result of that. And according to Genesis 16 and verse 16, when he was born, it had been 10 years since God had promised. God promised a son. 10 years later, Sarah does the extreme and has Hagar's son named Ishmael, which created all kinds of grief. She came up with this idea about desperation, driven by the fact that she thought that God was delaying his fulfillment. God never delays anything. Because it's always in his time. It only seems delayed because we don't understand God's timing. By the time we get to Genesis 18 in our text, and that son is actually born that God promised, it's been another 13 years. So altogether, from the time that God promised until they got that son was somewhere in the neighborhood of 25 years. I don't know about you, but if you're ever around me, my wife will tell you, I have a hard time with 25 minutes. I've made no bones about the fact a man should know his shortcomings. And mine is patience with that stuff. I have tremendous patience with people, just nothing else. I don't like stoplights. Make me president, they'll all be gone. There'll be roundabouts everywhere. Survival of the fittest, rule of the road. That's why I don't go to Walmart anymore to have to, because you're always next in line. Never quite there, just always next. I said I would never check out my own groceries and my own stuff because it infuriates me that I go there and buy the stuff. Then I have to bag it myself and check myself out. I wish I could get a gig like that. Come do something for yourself and then pay me for it. But I've started doing it because I don't have the patience to wait in line. So I've started doing that. So 25 minutes would be tough for me, but let alone 25 years. So I'm not picking on Sarah in that sense, but she should have just trusted the promise of God. And you can laugh about me being impatient, but we are all impatient when it comes to the promises of God. That's why we so easily default to the extreme. Already in her 60s, when God promised originally, Sarah has watched for 25 years her biological clock tick away while it seemed like God was doing nothing, failing to keep his word, which is why she was still struggling to believe. Now God doesn't always delay 25 years. God doesn't always delay 25 years in our life, but the promises of God are sure and they are unchanging and they're always honored by God. He just doesn't work on our timetable. That's the reason why he says in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 10, in the season of life, in the process of time, on my timetable, I will return and you will have your son and you will have my promise. Amen? God promised me heaven a long time ago if I'd get saved. He hadn't fulfilled that promise yet, but he will.
Amen.
One of these days. For that reason, God's own people oftentimes, like I said, we grow weak in strength and fail to trust God's promises because he seems to delay his fulfillment. And so we grow impatient and out of lack of faith, we do something extreme. You know, the people who are not saved do the same thing. Peter warns about that in 2 Peter 3 when he says, man hears the promises of condemnation and death and hell if they sin, and because God doesn't kill them right now and drag them off to hell this moment, they think that God will not keep his word. But Peter says God's not slack concerning his promises. And he warns us, Peter does, not to let God's apparent delay deceive us into thinking that these things do not await us if we don't get saved. Because God will judge the world. It is coming. But God promises things. God's people ought not be a people who deal with life through extremes. Come on, say amen. We ought not be making decisions and conducting our life by way of extremes, because though God may seem to delay, he will do his will on his timetable and in his time, but it will always be true. The truth is, in truth, it was God's delay that made this child such a miracle. Because God waited until there was no humanly possible way to explain it other than the fact God did it.
Right.
Is it not true, those of us who are saved, is it not true that while we despise delay and while we hate delay and while we think in our minds we want God to do it right now, that when God delays, it makes those promises fulfilled so much sweeter, and it is so great to be able to say, hey, there is no doubt God did this. Because I took every extreme measure possible and nothing could happen. And when I finally was exhausted, God came in and kept his word. And my God did this for me. There's no doubt about it. God kept his word. Come on, I like that, even if you don't. God delays his timing sometimes and it just makes the fulfillment sweeter. And that's what made this child such a miracle. If she had this baby in her 60s, considering they lived to be 120 or 30... that could be somewhat feasible. It's possible. Feasible. I'm just trying to imagine that in my mind. Going to your son's high school graduation. Is this your great-grandfather? No, it's my dad. But listen, when she was 80-something, it wasn't happening unless God did it. And God waited until it was evident God did it. You know what God was trying to put across to us? I keep my word. Even when it's humanly impossible, I will keep my word. Unbelief is not just a failure to believe God, but it has consequences in our life. It had consequences in Sarah's life. You realize that her refusal to believe God limited the capability of God in her life, just as it does us. Do you know, as Psalm says, that we can limit the holy God through our unbelief? You know that when we sit back and say, when pigs fly, do you realize that God does not respond to that? And we limit God's ability to... How much more blessed we would be if we would just believe Him.
Amen.
And trust His promises and lay down the extreme. How many of you could say with me, I have messed up many things in my life by going to the extreme. And I have made my circumstances worse by going to the extreme. And then God comes in His grace and mercy and promises, does what He promised. And it is so much sweeter. Secondly, her refusal to simply believe God's word libeled the character of God. It's what made this so much worse. God said, I will deliver. And Sarah said to God, when pigs fly, libeled the character of God. Do you not understand that when you and I go to the extremes, it libels the character of God? What are you doing? I said I would feed you. What are you doing? I said I would guide. What are you doing? I said I would answer your prayers. What are you doing? I said I would take care of you. What are you doing? I said I would make it possible. I know that you can't do it. I knew that going in. That's why I promised you I would do it. And we say, yeah, right. Amen? She questioned the wisdom of God's timing. As did Abraham when he said, well, maybe we ought to use Eleazar. She questioned the timing of God as if we know better when God should fulfill His promises than He does. Fourthly, her failure to trust the promises of God insulted the character of God. It's not hard to see why God's response was the way it was when He said in verse 15, yes, you did laugh. That's the reason it says she was afraid. Because God was not happy when she called Him a liar. Literally. To His face. Her unbelief didn't just insult the character of God, though. It impacted her own character. Do you ever realize that unbelief impacts our character? Sure it does. Unbelief never makes us better. It always causes us to go to the extreme, which weakens our character. Here's two godly people who we look up to in faith. And she says to her husband, why don't you take this woman over here? It is the extreme of unbelief, and it never makes us better. Come on. Failure to believe God's promise has never made you better in your life. It causes us to do dumb things and make bad decisions and think crazy thoughts and say things we don't mean and hurt our testimony and give a bad impression of God when we go to the extreme.
Right.
Unbelief always weakens our character. We see it in Sarah when he came up with this idea about giving her husband another woman. And now she's lying to the face of God. It's gotten so far now to the point that she goes to God's face. Yeah, right. Whatever. When we start to doubt God and act in extreme, it never makes us better for Him. Well, here's what God did, and I'm done. That's it. No son for you. Is that what God did? No, that's what I would have done. Oh, don't laugh at me. That's what you would have done. No son for you. Doubt me, call me a liar to my face. No child for you. That's not what God does. God, first of all, responded in grace. In verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord at the time appointed? I will return unto thee. This is after said, ha, right, when pigs fly. And God responds in verse 14 by saying in His grace, I will return. Not because you believed me, but because I promised.
Right. Amen.
And I'll return. And God in His grace kept His promise despite the unbelief of Sarah. That's the grace of God.
Amen.
We'd have cut him off. I'm glad that God doesn't cut me off when I say, whatever.
Amen.
Aren't you glad God still takes care of us and provides us and meets our needs? We would be more blessed, perhaps, if we believed Him. But I'm thankful that God in His grace doesn't cut us off. So God demonstrates His grace. And then secondly, God demonstrates His omniscience. In other words, that He has the knowledge to make all this happen. He said, how did He do that? When He said, yes, you did laugh. It's like to have been Sarah, that peeking out through the tent, cracking the tent door when she laughed within herself. And all of a sudden she hears the Lord say to Abraham, why is your wife laughing? God knew even the thoughts of her mind and her heart. God knows even our doubts. And it demonstrated that God had the wisdom to make all this happen. Then God demonstrated his omniscience. Again, like the first part of verse 14. Why are you laughing? Is anything too hard for God? Sarah was rebuked. And we don't have all that happened with her. I wish we did. But we know this much, because of the way God responded and the grace of God in not cutting her off, Sarah apparently repented and believed God. You say, well, how do you know that? Hebrews 11. This verse, one more and we're finished. Hebrews 11. Sarah apparently gets the message. I don't know how, what God more could have done. God could have done maybe pound her over the head. I don't know what else she could have done. But she finally gets the message. And I think it was when, I can't prove it because the Bible doesn't say, but I think it was when God said, yes, you did laugh.
Right.
And I've often wondered if Sarah didn't think to herself, what am I doing?
Yeah.
I'm laughing at the promise of God. God has kept so many promises in my husband and I's life up to this point. Why am I laughing at this one?
Right.
Why would God let me down here? And she must have repented and got things right. Because Hebrews 11, verse 11 says this, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Because she judged him faithful, who had what?
Promised.
She must have at some point in the process of this said, what am I doing? God will keep his word. I'm thinking crazy thoughts. Who am I to say, whatever? God will keep his word. Last verse and we're finished. Genesis 21. Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Verse 1, Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Notice, at the set time which God had spoken of. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him, which just made the miracle even greater. And Sarah said, notice verse 6. Sarah said, God hath made me to what? Laugh. He says, this is not a laugh of doubt. This is a laugh of joy.
Right.
And said, people are going to laugh everywhere when they hear that Sarah, being 99 years old or however old she was, had a son. This is not a laugh of, yeah, right. This is a laugh of, what an amazing God I serve. Because God has kept his word. Listen, folks, if you're here today and you're saved, you know Christ is your Savior. This book is full of great and precious promises.
Amen.
And God will keep his word. And you might be in a circumstance right now where you need help. And you might even have been thinking to yourself, yeah, right, it's like it's going to work out. It's doomed. It's over. It's never going to work. And you've already been plotting your mind the extreme. Well, maybe if I tweak this and work that, then maybe it'll work out. God will keep his word. And he will visit you in his time. You believe that this morning? No, really, do you believe it this morning? That God will visit you in his time and he will keep his word to you. If you obey him and saved, he'll keep his word. God always keeps his promises.
That's right.
And we live in worry and fear and doubt because we simply just do not have a childlike faith. We don't have enough faith to believe God that your child has to believe you about ice cream after service. Because when you tell them we're getting ice cream after church, buddy, we're getting ice cream after church. It's set in their mind. Would to God we could be the same way with God.
That's right.
I have no idea how it's going to work out. But God's promised me that in his time, it'll work.
Amen.
If you're here today, and there's never been a time where you've accepted Christ as your Savior, maybe you're not sure what that means. It's okay. None of us knew what that meant at one time. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you're not sure your sins are covered, God has also made promises to you. He's made two kinds, negative and positive. He's made negative promises that if you don't get saved, then you're going to pay for your sins throughout all of eternity in the lake of fire. I know that's not popular today, but it is the promise of God.
That's right.
But he's also made another promise, that whosoever shall call upon him can have everlasting life.
Amen.
And if you'd come, we could take the Bible and show you those promises and tell you how to claim them for yourself. And you can leave out of here today saying, if I died right now, I don't think, I don't hope, I know
Amen.
That I'd go to heaven. And I know because I've seen the promise of God and I've done what the Bible says.
Right.
But God's made a promise to you that if you don't do that, then this is what follows. But thankfully, he's made promises to us that if we'll receive him, God will deal with our sins.
Amen.
Why don't you stand with him if you would.